your grace. That's truly what is pleasing to the Lord. And it's not something that we do when we initially come to the altar and give our hearts to Jesus Christ. Some people think repentance is something that only sinners do who've never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Repentance needs to be an integral part of our lives as Christians. It needs to be a lifestyle. For as long as we are in these bodies, there will always be sins that we need to repent of. You know, if the great Apostle Paul, even at the end of his life, confessed, "I am chiefest of sinners," who are we to think that we have no need to repent? And let me be quick to add this morning that Paul did not live with condemnation or guilt, but with the awareness that sin must never be trifled with. Sin must never be whitewashed. Sin must never be rationalized away. But sin must always be repented of. And thank God for the fountain that flows from the cross. For when we confess our sin and repent of our sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and makes us whiter than snow. Now here's the crazy thing. You know, our world is so upside down, and it seems it's getting more upside down each and every day, because sin abounds on every hand. And it's here that we're so mindful as we look into the world, as we listen to the news, that we're not so aware of our own sins. We're just aware of those gross sins that are out in the world. But we, of course, do acknowledge our sin when the Spirit of God is faithful to bring them to our attention. And hopefully we confess and we repent of those sins. You know, someone did a biblical study and said that there are potentially 667 sins that we're potentially able of committing in our lives. Did you think there were that many sins that we could commit, that we need to repent of? But there are some of the obvious sins, aren't there? Lying, even if they're white lies. You know, the world wants to whitewash it and say, that was only a white lie. But God's word says it's deception and it's a sin against the holy God. Cheating. Oh, I don't cheat, but I just manipulate the numbers on my income tax. Well, that's cheating. Lusting, hating, cursing, swearing, anger, being unforgiving. These are all sins. Some very, very obvious. But then there are those sins that we tend to ignore or not even acknowledge as being offensive to God. I've mentioned this before. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. This is a book that I'd encourage every believer to read because it challenges us to confront the sins that we tolerate, the sins that we ignore. Did you know anxiety is a sin? And how often do we suffer from anxiety, frustration, discouragement, ingratitude, being prideful, being selfish, being impatient, being irritable, being undisciplined in our lives, taking on the world? These are all sins. And while we may ignore them, I assure you that God does not. And if we do not confess and repent, they will become a barrier in our relationship with God. I don't know about you. I don't want any barrier between me and God. You know, it's bad enough when we're cut off from relationships. That just makes you feel yucky inside. But there is no cut off from relationship like being cut off from the presence of God. And sin will cut us off from the manifest presence of God in our lives. And that's why it's so important to keep a contrite heart, where we pray the prayer that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139. Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So there are those sins that we just think, well, they're really not sins. But we know they are because God's word tells us they are. But in addition to that, there are then sins of omission, things that we ought to do, but we fail to do. Is not God's word clear in James 4 and 17? So if you know of an opportunity to do the right thing today, yet you refrain from doing it, you are guilty of sin. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And I know I have to stop and think about this sin of omission issue, because only God knows how many times in a day we blow it, missing an opportunity to say a kind word, to do a kind deed, or to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit because we just don't feel like it, or we just don't want to go out of our way. But sins of omission need to be repented of. And we must come to see that all sin, whether it's those obvious sins, whether it's those respectable sins, or whether sins of omission, they are all malignant cancers that if we leave them unchecked, they will be to our spiritual demise. And Satan has a very subtle way of tricking us, like Samson, who continued in sin, and then one day he woke up and he wist not that the presence of God was gone from him, and his life was destroyed. Now I know that was somewhat of a very long introduction to what I want to share with you today concerning a very specific sin of omission, and that is the sin of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. And I must confess, as I look back over my life, this is not a particular sin that I ever felt recalling that I repented with a deep repentance, with a contrition and a brokenness, understanding that my prayerlessness has been a sin before God. It has hurt God, it has grieved His heart. It is one of those sins that should bring us to our knees in deep repentance, because it is a blatant neglect of the clear instruction of Jesus Christ to all of his disciples. And that is when he said, "When you pray, not if you pray." Implying that prayer is to be a routine, regular, and integral part of our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the neglect of prayer in our lives is responsible for the spiritual anemia that so many Christians suffer from today. The neglect of prayer in our lives is responsible for the often defeat that so many Christians live with. The sin of prayerlessness is because of resulting in the ineffective witness that we have for Jesus Christ in the world. And I pray as God, by his Spirit, brings the truth of his word to us today, it would bring us to a place of conviction. We would become contrite before God. We would confess and say, "God, yes, I have been a prayerless believer, but I repent. I change my course, and I go in a new direction." So as the text this morning, I've chosen Luke 18. A familiar passage of scripture. And I want to read verses 1 through 8. One day Jesus taught the apostles. What was the objective of his teaching in this passage? To keep praying and never stop or lose hope. The Spirit of God is saying to you and to me today that if we are to live as his disciples, we are to keep praying, never stop, never lose hope. And he shared with them this illustration. In a certain town, there was a civil judge, a thick-skinned and godless man who had no fear of others' opinions. And there was a poor widow in that town who kept pleading with the judge, "Grant me justice and protect me against my oppressor." He ignored her pleas for quite some time, but she kept asking. Eventually, he said to himself, "This widow keeps annoying me, demanding her rights, and I'm tired of listening to her. Even though I'm not a religious man and I don't care about the opinion of others, I'll just get her off my back by answering her claims for justice, and I'll rule in her favor. Then she'll leave me alone." The Lord continued, "Did you hear what the ungodly judge said, that he would answer her persistent request? Don't you know that God, the true judge, will grant justice to all of his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day? They're not prayerless. They are people who never stop praying. They never lose hope. He will not delay to answer you and give you what you ask for. God will give swift justice to those who don't give up. So, be ever praying, ever expecting, just like the widow was with the judge." Now, in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle wrote a book called A Call to Prayer. The reason why he wrote this book, because he, in his day, wanted to address the issue of prayerlessness. That book is still in print. And in an edition that was published in 1996, John MacArthur wrote this foreword: "If prayerlessness was a problem in Bishop Ryle's day, it is endemic to ours." Endemic is a word that I think is similar to pandemic. I didn't look it up, but endemic means everybody's catching it. And if we'd look through the eyes of the Spirit, I think we'd be able to agree that in the Church of Jesus Christ at large, everyone or the majority of Christians have caught the spirit of prayerlessness. Oh, we'll pray when there's an emergency. We'll pray when we have a need. But God called us to a lifestyle of prayer. In our generation, it seems those who are not hostile towards spiritual things are merely apathetic, and almost no one is passionate about prayer anymore. Men and women are swept up in the activities of life, sports, entertainment, and even a multitude of diversions. Does this sound like the 21st century in the America in which we live today? Swept up in the activities of life, sports, entertainment, and a multitude of other diversions. Well, this is how J.C. Ryle introduced his book with these words: "I have a question to offer you. It's contained in three words. Do you pray?" And I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to ask each and every one of us this morning, do you pray? He continues, "The question is one that no one but you can answer. Whether you attend public worship or not, your pastor knows, and trust me, does he ever. I know who's here on Sunday morning. I know who is not here. And I wonder why they're not here. How many of the reasons are legitimate? How many of the reasons are other diversions have taken them away from the house of God?" Whether you have family prayers in your home or not, your family knows. But whether you pray in private or not, only God knows. And I believe this morning, the more poignant question is it even possible to live an authentic Christian life and at the same time be prayerless? Is that possible? Well, that question was answered by some of the great men of God through the years. This is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say. You are no Christian if you do not pray. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Prayer is the indispensable mark of the true child of God. Arthur W. Pink, a prayerless Christian, is a contradiction in terms. Just as a stillborn child is a dead one, so a professing believer who does not pray is devoid of spiritual life. Here's what John Calvin had to say. If prayer is of no account to us, that is a sure sign that we are unbelievers, however much we claim to believe the gospel. And finally, Martin Luther. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Sobering statements. These men of God did not mince words. And here's a summation of what they were saying. At best, a Christian is powerless and lifeless without prayer. And if you're sitting in this church or you're hearing this message through the internet, if you are living a prayerless life, you are also living a powerless and lifeless life as a Christian. At worst, he or she is no Christian at all. Well, we read what some great men of God down through the years said about prayerless Christians. Listen what the prophet Samuel had to say about himself if he ever became prayerless. 1 Samuel 12 and 23. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. The question that I want to pose and that I want us to answer this morning is what makes prayerlessness a sin? First, I would suggest to you that prayerlessness is a sin because it actually will weaken us to the power of sin. Do we understand this morning that when we wish to stand against sinful temptation, if we are prayerless, we will not have the strength we need. We need to be prayed up if we are going to be victorious over sin. Otherwise, we will become easy prey for the enemy. For did not Jesus say, watch and pray. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. Show me this morning a defeated Christian who is always falling into sin, and I will show you a prayerless Christian. I like how Ben Jennings summed this up for us. Prayerlessness short circuits the working of God. I don't know about you. I don't want the working of God in my life to be short-circuited. But if I'm prayerless, that will short-circuit the working of God. Neglecting, therefore, prayer is not a weakness. It is a sinful choice. And it will lead us into sin. Because prayerlessness will cloud our hearts. It will dull our spirits. It will rob us of the intimacy that God is calling us to as his bride. Secondly, I suggest to you that prayerlessness is a sin because when we are prayerless, we are actually guilty of being idolatrous. It is a blatant disobedience to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And you're saying, Pastor, what in the world are you trying to say? Where in the Bible does it say that prayerlessness is idolatry? You know why it's idolatry? Because when we are prayerless, we are saying to God, I don't need you, and I have other substitutes that will take care of what I need. That's idolatry. God wants to have first place in our lives. God wants to be number one. God wants to know that we depend on him for our very life and breath, and not only for our life and breath physically, but for our life and breath spiritually. In him we move and we have our being. Outside of him we can do nothing, and it is only through communion and union with him that we could be the kind of Christian that he's called us to be, that we could live the kind of life that is pleasing to him. Prayerlessness is an insult to God. God, I don't want you controlling my life. Thank you very much. I can control my life myself and use the resources at my disposal to take care of what I have need of. So we rely on our own resources instead of God's provision. We rest on our own thoughts. But what does Solomon say in Proverbs 3:5? Lean not unto your own understanding. How do I get God's understanding? By being in communion with him, by allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me, by meditating on the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God is being prayerful. God, these are your thoughts. I want them to be my thoughts. I want to think what you're thinking. I want to say what you're saying. I want to believe what you believe. I want my life to be governed and directed by your heart and by your mind. Our thoughts are so flawed. Our thoughts are so worldly. Our thoughts are so soulish, what we think and what we feel and what we want. Our thoughts are so contrary to the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far higher and greater are my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to get out of our own heads and get into his head and to his truth, his perfect wisdom. Thirdly, I suggest to you, prayerlessness is a sin, because it's abject disobedience to the command of God's word to pray without ceasing. That is not a choice. That is not an option. That is a commandment in God's word. So anything other than having a continual attitude of prayer, anything that hinders me from keeping in contact with God, in having an ongoing conversation with him, even though I'm doing other things in my subconscious mind, I have set the Lord always before me. I don't wait to Sunday morning to come into his presence. As a believer, I am in his presence 24/7 because I abide in him and he abides in me. I know that that scripture throws us, pray without ceasing. We think, how is that even possible? I like the way Dr. John Rice responds to that question. How could one pray without ceasing? Is that not an impossible standard? I answer, no. The Bible is to be taken at face value. God's words mean what they say and say what they mean. Prayer ought to arise from the heart like the fragrance of a burning incense off of an altar day and night. And what does God's word say? That the fire upon the altar of our hearts must never go out. What is the fire upon the altar of our heart? It is communion with God. It is fellowship with him. Having a disposition of prayer, knowing that he walks with us and he talks with us. Fourthly, prayerlessness is sin because it's a total rejection of the example that Jesus left us, and we say that he is our example, and we are patterning our lives after Jesus, who is the model for Christianity. If you even look at the life of Christ superficially, you will notice immediately that his prayer life shows that it's so exemplary. He prayed at all hours of the day, early in the morning, late at night, and sometimes all through the night. He prayed everywhere. Some of us think we can only pray in certain places. I can only pray when I come to church. I can only pray when I'm in my prayer closet. No, 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 no. Jesus prayed on the mountains. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed in solitary places. He even prayed in graveyards and homes. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even when he was hanging on that cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Does not the scripture tell us in Luke 6:12 that for Jesus, prayer was more important to him than sleep and rest? And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And we read in Mark 1:35, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. See, for Jesus, prayer was priority. Prayer was paramount. It was more important to his ministry than anything else. More important than money. More important than machinery. I think about the 21st century church. Give us money. Give us machinery. And can I suggest this morning, and maybe this is, maybe we'll have to strike it from the tape. But I think a lot of churches are staying closed because the government gave them so much money that they don't need to open. And they're just comfortable without not having church or just having online church. But you know, online church is just not going to cut it. And I don't want to get into that. And in fact, I just read a dissertation this week that kind of blew my mind. It was such an incredible apologetic for the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and having church in your living room in front of the TV, while if that's the only thing that you can do, God bless you. But if there's an opportunity to gather together in the house of God, that is God's will, that is God's plan, that is God's purpose, that is people come together corporately to worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, thank you. You can say amen to that. But the 21st century church is content to have machinery, is content to have money, is content to have all the marketing manipulations. But Jesus understood the priority of prayer. And he understood what his ministry needed more than anything else was laborers who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, pray, pray the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I wonder if we as a church this morning are praying. High Street Worship Center needs so many things, and as a pastor, I could list a score of things right off the top of my head. But what we need, Christian friends, more than anything else is to become a house of prayer and a praying people. And I fear that through this pandemic, while we've gotten lax and apathetic about coming to the house of the Lord, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but those who may be listening to me elsewhere, I pray that we would come to see that we've also become very apathetic about prayer and being prayerful, and we become a prayerless people. And I say this morning, if Jesus is our example, and if Jesus is our model, and if Jesus made prayer the priority of his life, why do we think that we as earthlings can place it not only in secondary and tertiary positions, but oftentimes in the very last place in our lives? And if we have a minute at the end of the day, we'll say, now I lay me down to sleep. God, have mercy on us. Our prayerlessness today is also a sin because it's rejecting the example of those in the Word of God, and particularly the disciples who saw Jesus teach, preach, heal the sick, do miracles. They've also watched him pray, and the only thing that they ever asked Jesus to teach them to do was to pray. And why? Because they saw that as Jesus was in communion with the Father, they saw the prominent place and the precedence that prayer had in the life of the Savior. Their request for the Lord to teach them to pray was not a request to give us some method. Yes, Jesus did give them a pattern, but not a methodology. It was not to teach them phrases to pray. And so therefore, that's to say, if you're just babbling off words, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. I threw that in as a little side joke. But people think they're praying when they're just babbling prayers. Jesus gave us a template. He didn't give us phrases to pray. Pray after this manner. This is the spirit of the truth that I want you to pray in. The disciples weren't concerned about where to pray. All they knew was Jesus taught them, find a place in secret. This is an opportunity for you to meet with God, whether it's on a mountain, whether it's in the valley, whether it's in the lowest hell. You can meet with God. Why did they ask Jesus to teach them to pray? They wanted to learn how to communicate with the Father. Their goal was that same union and communion that Jesus had with the Father. And the path is only through prayer. And finally, I want to suggest that the prayerlessness of our lives is sinful because it's rejection of the model of the first century church that we find in the book of Acts. Acts 12 and 5 points us to the whole secret of the success of the church. Prayer was made without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing. That's the kind of praying that the early church did, incessant prayer. The early church was passionate about prayer. They were committed to prayer. We read in Acts 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves, not only to the apostles' teaching, not only to fellowship, not only to the breaking of bread, but also to prayer. And I don't think that what Luke lists there is listed in order of priority, for they are all on equal level. The importance of the teaching of God's word, the importance of fellowship where there is koinonia, where there's heart connection. We are not called as the body of Christ to be an island. That's why you can't worship alone in your home. We need to be together with believers so there can be a communion in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The breaking of the bread, that was not only eating together, but was the priority they placed on breaking the bread and remembering the body of Christ and the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. But also as one of their priorities, prayer. They gave themselves to corporate prayer. They prayed with one mind and one accord. And Christian friends, this morning, I am convinced beyond all convincing that the greatest need of the Church of Jesus Christ in this 21st century, the greatest need of High Street Worship Center, is for believers to get committed to persistent, persevering practice of prayer, not only personally, but also corporately. And I know that for all intents and purposes, we are only meeting here on Sunday morning. But we have prayer on Wednesday night through the telephone line. We have prayer on Saturday through the telephone line. I pray there are some intercessors who come to church early to pray with others for the service, that God would move by the power of His Spirit. There are opportunities for us to pray together. Maybe you just need to get on the phone and listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. There's someone in the body of Christ that you just don't want to say, "Oh, hi, I was just thinking about." But Lord, I want to pray with them. I want to bless them as we come into fellowship with the Spirit of God through prayer. How seriously do we take to our hearts the words of Jesus when He said men ought always to pray and not to faint? Do we understand that when He said that, Jesus put prayer in the imperative and took it out of the optional? Men ought always. Do we understand always? All the time. Not just when you feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it. Not when you're just happy, even when you're unhappy. Not when you just feel the Spirit of God moving, even when you feel like the heaven is brass. In fact, those are the times we need to be praying even more. Those are the most effective times of praying, because God sees our heart and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. One preacher well said, "We're more prone to faint than to pray. And that's the reason why we do more fainting than praying." The truth be told, we're too much like the famous comment that was made famous by Will Rogers about the weather. Everybody talks about the weather, but no one does anything about it. Oh, we talk about prayer. As Christians, it's, oh yes, I believe in the power of prayer. But are we praying? Do we pray? The vision that God's placed upon my heart for High Street Worship Center is that we become a house of prayer. But we cannot become a house of prayer until each of us individually becomes people, a person of prayer. Are we praying, saints of God? Are we a praying church? For it is only the church upon its knees that will bring heaven upon this earth. And the army of God moves out into battle on its knees. The next slide, please. I see we're a few behind here. Lord, teach us to pray. When we pray, God will open up the heavens. When we pray, He will send revival. When we pray, He will heal our land. When we pray, He will stretch forth His right hand with signs and wonders and miracles. That's what happened in the early church. Because they were a praying people, miracles were the norm. Miracles don't seem to happen much these days. And we scratch our heads and wonder why. It's because we're prayerless people. When we pray, we will tread down our enemies. When we pray, God will rend the heavens and come down. When we pray, High Street Worship Center will come into the fullness of the destiny that God ordained for this church. And we will be a house of prayer that brings honor and glory to His name. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I want our closing prayer to be this morning,